All right, our scripture for today is from John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. So if you would like to turn there in your pew Bible, it is found on page 1147. While you are turning there, let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for the word that you've given to us. We thank you that it is absolute truth, exactly as you wanted to preserve it for us. And Lord, we ask that as we read it, you would help us to understand it, help us to obey it, and make it a part of our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 15, 9 through 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you to do. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So today we're going to talk a little bit about joy. And really today is a continuation of the last time I was here. If you remember, there was a two-week slot that I had where we talked about this idea of abiding in Christ and what it means to bear fruit. And so this is a continuation really of that. And so I thought we would look at a little bit of review as we go so we can get started on this. So our review. We talked about the idea of abiding, and abide means to remain, right? To stay and to continue with God. And I remember sharing with you that Hudson Taylor had a real difficult time with this because he thought it has to be a constant all the time. And he had trouble with that because he thought, you know, once he'd go to work and he'd concentrate on work, he didn't think about God for a couple hours and he felt really guilty about it. Well, of course, there's no way that we can do that. And he came to the conclusion that abiding in Christ is being one with God, whether you're conscious or unconscious. So he said that when you're at home in your bed, sleeping at night, you're abiding in Christ just as much as you are when you're awake and working for him. It's this idea deep down in our soul that God is with me and I am with him. And so this is the abiding. And then we talked about how Jesus is the true vine and we are the branches. And there is, apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. And apart from Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. And so as a branch, our job is to hold on to that vine. We need to keep contact with that vine because we want to receive all that that vine has to give us. And so we hold on to Jesus Christ and he gives us all that he wants to give us. And we accept it and take it and hold on to him. Then when we hold on and we get those things from God, we bear fruit. And the fruit that we bear, remember, is not winning souls for the kingdom of God. The fruit that we are to bear are the fruits of the Spirit. That's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are attributes of God that he wants us to develop in our own lives. And so he says, this is the fruit that I want you to bear. And then as you develop those traits, Jesus was telling his disciples that as you read the Word of God cleanses you. It convicts you of the sin that you have in your life. And it convicts you of the ways that you need to change your life. Therefore, it's kind of a spiritual discipline that we go through when we read the Bible, conviction by the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, we bear more fruit. And when I think of more fruit, I think of more attributes of God. This is where we have conviction, determination, perseverance, things like those, integrity, honesty, all of that. And so we bear more fruit. And as we continue to go through this spiritual discipline and continue to abide in Christ and you know, receive those things from him, our prayer life turns into the desires that we ask are really his desires. If we abide in Christ, the things that God wants for us are the things that we want to. We want to pray for those things that God wants, and therefore we bear much fruit. You see, the idea behind all of this is that as we hold on to Christ, we abide in him, we remain in him, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants from us. And so that's where we are right now, and we're going to go ahead and pick up then on this idea of hope. So go ahead and go to the next slide, Vange, and just keep it there. In 2016, a person wrote a question to the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And the association then responded to this question. I'd like to read that question in response to you. So the person writes, "Are Christians supposed to be happy all the time? I've heard people say this, but I just don't think it's possible. I can't avoid getting into the dumps when things aren't going right." So the association responded in this way. They said, "God gave our emotions to us, and when things aren't going well, our emotions certainly can overwhelm us." You know what? God understands this. Nowhere does God promise we'll always be free of sorrow or conflict. Think, for example, of what some of God's servants in the Bible felt. In the midst of great suffering, Job pleaded with God to take his life. Paul was deeply burdened when believers wandered from the truth. The psalmist frequently found himself in despair because of his enemies. Even Jesus himself wept as he faced the agony of the cross. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and 4 tells us that there is a time for everything. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh. The response continues by saying, but the Bible also points us to a startling truth. You ready for this? Even in the midst of unhappiness, we can have joy. It's an inner peace that comes from knowing God loves us and is ultimately in control. Once we understand this, we know he is with us, and nothing can ever separate us from Christ and his love. Jesus said in John 15:11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." And they finished by saying, when circumstances weigh you down, commit them to Christ and ask him to help you trust him, no matter what happens. The Bible says in Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Amen. My favorite part of this response is, even in the midst of unhappiness, we can have joy. What is joy? Dictionary definition of joy is this: it is the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something, and I put in there, or someone, exceptionally good or satisfying. It's keen pleasure. It's elation. That's joy. And when I say the word joy, what is the very first thing you think of? Yippee! What's the very first example that you think of other than yippee? Although I think that's good too. Dish soap. You're an adult. You know, for me, the very first thing that I think of is a baby being born. What do we call them? We call them a bundle of joy, right? In fact, when I was looking at this idea of joy, I found that Jesus himself gave us this very, he gave the very same example to his disciples. Go ahead, Vange. So this is in the very next chapter. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world." The example that Jesus himself used about joy was the birth of a child. Now, those of you that are parents, you just think back to when your first child was born. You know, just the wonder and the awe of God. And then to hold that child in your hands. What an amazing thing. You know, just quickly, I remember my oldest daughter. And being in the hospital, I was still in college. And of course, I was going to be a science teacher and a PE teacher. So as a man having no idea, no understanding of what my wife is going through, but I know that it's painful. And I know that there's anguish involved. And the PE teacher is like, "You're doing great, honey. Keep it up." Empty words. Empty words. They mean nothing. But I was so thankful for her mother being in the same room. And it was, "Honey, you're doing a good job." Now, those words had clout. They had meaning. They meant something. And so I appreciated that. But then, you know, as a dad, and Taylor, get ready. You want to take this pain away from your wife, and there's nothing you can do about it. And that, as a man, that's an awful thing. As a husband, that is an awful thing. And so she's going through physical pain, all that. You know, I have a little bit of emotional pain, which is nothing compared to what she's going through, I realize. But then when that child is born, it is all over. That is joy. And if you're not a parent, you can think back to maybe a niece or a nephew or a younger cousin or something. Brothers, you know. Anyway, just think about it. Baby being born. It's a wonderful, joyous thing. And you know, as Christians, we have so much to be joyful about. You know, it is an emotion of great delight and happiness caused by something. And we can find joy in the littlest things. You know, I'm a hockey fan. When my team wins, I get a little joy out of that. I like it. It's fun for me. But you know, you think about family. Family reunions, get-togethers, enjoying each other's company. Pets. Our animals can bring us tons of joy. People that have chickens and goats, I don't know how you cannot have joy. Those are the funniest animals on the face of the planet. But you know, you think about the time of the year. You know, we can enjoy God's creation. If you did not notice the trees in front of the church when you walked in, make sure you notice them when you walk out. They're beautiful. You know, the orchards, drive through the orchards, they're in bloom right now. We can enjoy that. What a blessing it is to see God's creation in the renewal of life. Spring is so wonderful. You know, the daffodils busting through the dirt, and you know they're coming. The grass is getting greener. The sun is coming up earlier. It's going down later. That glorious vitamin D. I love it. You can feel the warmth on your neck when the sun's hitting you. We have so much to be joyful for. And with spring comes Easter, the greatest Christian holiday. Right? That's why you can respond in gusto when I say, "He is risen." He is risen. Amen. That is something to be joyful about. Our Savior is alive and well. And you might have thought I forgot to ask this question, but I didn't, because I knew I was talking about joy. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen? Amen. Amen. Billy Sunday, he says, "If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity." And I say, you know what? Come to church, because we'll find something to plug that hole. We get to come here and we get to praise God in song. We get to hear the word proclaimed. Right? We get to hear wonderful hymns that have rich lyrics. We get to pray for our church family. We get to see the smiling faces of fellow believers. This is such a joyous place to be. We need this, and we want this, and what a joy it is to be in the house of the Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. So let's talk a little bit more about this joy. As we look at our scripture, John 15:11, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." There's two joys here. They're not different. It's the same joy, but we have to look at them a little bit differently. So first, let's talk about this, the first joy. It's Christ's joy. Now, when I think of Christ's joy, there's two things that come to my mind. He is the cause of all joy. Jesus Christ is the cause of all joy. In the science world, anything that has a beginning has a cause. And when joy comes to us, and we are created beings, and we experience joy, if there's a beginning to joy, there has to be a cause, and Jesus Christ is the cause of all joy. And then also we're going to talk a little bit about how he's the author of joy. But why is he the cause of joy? So here in just a second, look at this verse for a moment. There's Christ's joy and our joy. There's kind of a pattern here. And the best verse to describe why he is the cause of all joy is in Isaiah. And notice the same pattern. It's a him and us. This is why Jesus Christ is the cause of all joy. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Do you see that? Jesus Christ is the cause of all joy. And that is every reason to be joyful. Amen. Jesus Christ took all the sin and suffering and pain and took it to the cross and forgave us of those sins. And there's all cause for joy right there. So he's also the author of joy. And when I think of author, people used to tell me when, you know, I don't want to become a Christian because then I'll stop having fun. I'm like, are you kidding me? God is the author of fun. When you think of the author of something, he's the authority on this. He invented fun. Well, he is the author of joy. And I don't want this verse to confuse you, so let me point it out here. But he was, go to the next one. Yeah, thank you. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we can cry out, Abba, Father. So understand that Jesus dying on the cross is cause for all joy. But he's the author of it to help us understand it. When you think of an author, you read the book to understand it. And we've got a great book to read. And here's what it is. We have been given the Holy Spirit who convicts us, teaches us, helps us to understand what it is that Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And when we understand that, we experience true joy. Joy from God the Father. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. You see, just like when the newborn baby, parents are so joyful to see that child. And guess what? We are sons and daughters of the Father. And what a joy it is for him to know that we understand what his son did for us. And we can cry out, Abba, Father. It's a joy to him. See, we have so much to be joyful for. And we need to live our lives in such a way that people recognize that and they see that joy. Okay, go ahead, Vange. So we go back to our verse 11. It says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So Christ is the cause and author of all joy. The only difference for us then is we're not the cause, we're not the author. So what does Jesus do? He gives us his joy. And the joy that he gives is full. It is complete. It is solid. I was reading in a commentary by John Calvin on this verse, and I'd just like to read what John Calvin wrote about this. He says that, regarding that my joy may be in you, he says, by the word abide, or in this case remain, in this passage he means that it is not a fleeting or temporary joy. That it's not talking about that, but it's a joy that never fails or passes away. And he says, therefore, let us learn that we should seek to trust for our salvation in Christ's teaching, which flourishes both in life and in death. And in the part that says that your joy may be complete, he adds, this joy will be solid and full. Not that believers will be entirely free from all sadness, but that the grounds for joy will be far greater, so that no fear, no anxiety, no grief will ever swallow them up. Neither life nor death nor any miseries will stop people from triumphing over sadness if they have been allowed to glory in Christ. Great words. You see, joy, true joy, is a Christian thing. S.D. Gordon, he was an evangelist around the same time as Billy Sunday, and here's what he says. Joy is distinctly a Christian word and a Christian thing, and I agree with this. Joy has its springs deep down inside, and that spring never runs dry no matter what happens. Only Jesus can give that joy. And Jesus himself had joy singing its music within, even under the shadow of the cross. You know, Billy Sunday talks about how, you know, if you don't have joy, you got a leak in your Christianity somewhere. But it's not always that easy. Jesus, the man, at the darkest point of his earthly time, was at the cross. His Father turned his back on him because he took all of that suffering upon himself for us. That had to have been difficult. But Jesus is God. And you know, he knew that this was part of God's plan. He was obedient all the way to the cross. And I just can't help but think, like S.D. Gordon does, that Jesus understood that this was God's plan. And there was some joy in that, even though it was tough. Life is not always joyful. We have sorrowful days. We have weeks that are full of sorrow. We can have years full of sorrow. We can lose a loved one. We can lose a family member. Our brother Hugh, shocking news. We can have parents that are failing. It's full of sorrow. I think of Cruz, Andrist. It'd be pretty hard to talk to his parents about joy right now. You know, we have loved ones that will go overseas. Won't see them for a while. That's hard. I had the privilege of meeting with Tom Hallsworth on Friday. And we've been praying for Tom, and many of you know Tom. And he has weeks, if not days. And he and I got to talk about the Lord and how wonderful he is. And we talked a little bit about joy. He asked me what I was going to preach on. I said, Tom, I said, how you doing with all this? He said, well, trying my best. It's not easy. I said, Tom, can you find any joy in this? And he said, I can, but it's hard. It is really hard. So see, we talk about how we can just have joy and we just need it. But sometimes it's not easy to find. But you know, as Jesus is an example, he knew he was on his last days, his last moment, and he was obeying the Father's will. In studying this, I came across a verse that is quickly becoming one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And it comes right after Jesus talks about the woman giving birth. He says, therefore you have sorrow. You now have sorrow. He knows it. He understands it. He knows the sorrow better than you know the sorrow that you're going through. But look what he says, and he's speaking to Christians. I will see you again. Amen. And he says, your heart will rejoice. And listen to this. And your joy, no one will take away. You know, I shared that verse with Tom, and it's hard. It's hard to do, but I have faith that Tom will trust. And you know what? I want to pause just a moment, and let's pray for Tom. Father God, I thank you so much for Tom. Thank you for his example to me. Thank you for his life in our community and in our church body at one point. Lord, we ask that you would give him, in his time left on this earth, we pray that you would help him to enjoy his family, enjoy his wife, enjoy his kids. Lord, we ask that you would fill him full of joy, even though he knows what he's going into. And Lord, we ask that you would help his heart rejoice and affirm in him that he knows that this joy no one can take away from him because it comes from you and you only. Lord, I pray that same thing for Hugh. I pray, God, that you would just come alongside him and help his heart to rejoice even in the middle of tough times. In the midst of sadness, we can have joy. And we ask that you would grant that to these men. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, even though joy is difficult to find sometimes, there are certain things that we can rest on. You know, I remember one time sharing with you there's this about the idea of hope, and there is an anchor of the soul type hope that we can latch onto, and it affirms that hope, and nothing can take that hope away. It's the same with joy. And so there are things that we can latch onto to know that our joy is solid, it's complete, it's full, it can never go away. And these things are, we can have joy in the salvation of the Lord. We just came off of a Revelation study, and the judgment that's coming down on this earth is going to be incredible. We have been rescued from that as Christians. We are saved from that. And we can have joy in knowing that we will not have to go through that judgment. We also have joy in the fact that our sins are forgiven. Yes, and indeed. We can rest in that. The guilt of the things that we've done wrong. We know we've missed the mark. But we can rest assured and we can find joy that those sins are as far as the east is from the west. And we can also rest in the fact and have find joy in knowing that we can have fellowship with Jesus Christ and God. These things are the cause of all joy. Just like Jesus is the cause of all joy. He allows all of this to happen. And so there are two men that I appreciate when it comes to preaching. One man was Claire Richards. He was the pastor at the Cheney Community Church when I was going to college. And he's the one that said the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. John MacArthur said, you know what? We shouldn't really say the Bible says and then tell him what it says. He says, no, read the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself. And so I'm going to share some scripture with you, and we're going to let the Bible speak for itself, and we're going to let the Bible be the best commentary on itself when it comes to the joy in the forgiveness of sins, the joy in joy in the salvation, and the joy in the fellowship. So let's go ahead and go on the salvation. Go ahead and go to the one. So this is in continuing our John verse. So this is right after John 11. It says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You see, this is Jesus paying the ultimate price, the cause of all joy, and we can rest in that. Scripture says support this. From Habakkuk. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. But what does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Next one. In Isaiah it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Familiar verse from Psalm. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. See, the Holy Spirit, that's the one that helps us understand that Jesus Christ is the author of joy. Don't take that from me. And he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And we'll talk about that one in a little bit. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Amen. Okay, and in the joy of forgiveness. Okay, it goes along with Jesus laying down his life. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. But, and then in Acts, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And then as we look to the finding joy in the fellowship of Christ, you know, we talk about reading the Bible. We talk about abiding in him, holding on to that vine. There is nothing more precious than a relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing that your sins are forgiven, knowing that you've been rescued from the judgment of this world, and then there's just a sweet, joyous fellowship with the Savior. In our John verse, this is following those others, John 15, 14 through 15, it says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Now, I got to stop right there because there's a tone to this verse that people miss. It does not read, "You are my friends if you do what I ask you to do." That's not the case. Because when you love the Lord and he knows you love him, you want to do his commandments. You want to obey him. And so there's a different tone to this. You are my friends if you do whatever I ask you. He knows what you're going to do. He knows the choice you're going to make. You see there? He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Scripture to back up this fellowship with Christ. And this is from Psalm. You know, you say, well, this isn't talking about Christ, it's talking about God, but Jesus is God, right? Let's make that clear. But I love the wording of this psalm because this is somebody that yearns to be with God. It says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you." That's a relationship. That is fellowship with Christ. Now, this is a little different. We can learn from the opposite. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you want joy and the joy that only Jesus Christ can give you, you have got to choose this day who you will serve, like Joshua said. Choose this day. And Joshua said, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." Because you cannot have it both ways. Because if you are trying to be in the church and you're trying to be in the world, well, the ruler of this world, what does he do? He is the thief, and he does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And if you're trying to do both things, he will destroy you. Because you're a human being and you are sinful by nature and your natural tendency is to lean towards the thief. And he will destroy you. And so you know what? Long to be with Jesus. You know, your soul thirsts for him. Abide in the vine. Hold on to him. Right? Because what does he say? He says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." This fellowship with Jesus Christ. In 1 John, it says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And John finishes this by saying, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." What does the 1 John verse sound like? The very first one we started with. "These things I have spoken to you," this is Jesus, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full and complete and solid and never ending, and nobody can take it away from you. What do I have next? Okay. So this whole idea in John chapter 15, is that we abide in Jesus Christ. We are with him all the time. Our soul deep down knows that he is with me and I am with him. It dictates what I do in my life. It's the decisions that I make. And as I bear that fruit, he develops those characteristics in me that are his, with the fruits of the Spirit and the virtues. And as I continue to go in that way and be cleansed by the Word of God, I bear more fruit, and then I bear much fruit. And what a wonderful place to be. What a joyous place to be. And I can live my life in such a way that, you know what? It's light in the darkness, and it's different than what the world sees. David Jeremiah said this. He said, when our lives are filled with peace, faith, and joy, people will want to know what we have. There's that saying that says, you know, you need to live your life in such a way because that may be the only gospel that people see. And Pastor Bill, you know, he always had a problem with that. He's like, no, 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 you need to use your words. Well, I agree that you need to use your words. But I also agree with David Jeremiah. If you're living your life, if you're abiding in Christ and you are with him and he is with you and you are developing these attributes of God and you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, you will be different. And if you're shunning the world and you're not a friend of the world, but you are a friend of God, your life is going to be different. And people will come to you in this state of our world right now and say, how can you have such an outlook? How can you have so much joy when the state of our economy is terrible, when the state of our politics is terrible, when the state of our international relationship is terrible, all these lockdowns, how can you find joy? You know, that's when I say, that's when you use your words and you tell them all about it. You see what I'm saying? Great. I started this whole series with Hudson Taylor quotes, and I'm going to finish with one. It is the consciousness of the threefold joy of the Lord. One, his joy in ransoming us. Two, his joy in dwelling with us as our Savior and power for fruit bearing. And three, his joy in possessing us as his bride and in his delight. And look what he says. It is the consciousness of this joy which is our real strength. And our joy in him may be a fluctuating thing, but his joy in us knows no change. We need to rest on the joy that only Jesus Christ can give. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.